actually, we're coming, well, probably halfway through our study in the book of Judges, and we've been, boy, we've been going through some interesting information and facts about these incredible men and women who were judges of Israel and what God had done through their lives. And tonight we find ourselves in the book of Judges, of course, chapter 8, verses 1 to 23. If you have your Bibles, Judges chapter 8, verses 1 to 23. We won't be reading the whole text. We'll be reading it as I begin to share the word with you. But let me just say, by way of introduction tonight, that in our study this evening, we're going to be introduced to four foes which seek to, I would say, foil our attempts to finish the assignment that God has given us. All of us have been given some kind of an assignment in our Christian walk. And I've said this over and over again. We don't just simply exist. Our purpose is not necessarily just to come to church and have a nice service and, you know, and go and greet the pastor and say, thank you for that message. But that's not the purpose of the church. It's not your purpose. There is something far beyond even your attendance. God has an assignment for you. God has a destiny for your life. God has something very specific for you. We need to understand that. If we don't believe that, then we are just going to exist spiritually. If we don't believe that God has called us for something specific, then our Christian walk will not be a walk that will be very passionate, I'm sure. And I'll tell you, nothing will give you more passion than knowing that God has called you to do something, that God has appointed you to do something. And Gideon had a call of God on his life. And there were several attempts on his life to stop that assignment. And I'm going to tell you that we're in a battle, brothers and sisters. And God has given you an assignment. And I can tell you now that the enemy will do whatever he can to stop the assignment that God has given you. He will do whatever he can to hinder the call on your life and to hinder what God wants you to do and accomplish in your life. And he'll use different types of people. The devil doesn't come to you with a great big pitchfork and a nice red suit with a tail that's forked. This is all Hollywood and Walt Disney. That's not the devil. The devil can come to you in a nice three-piece suit. He can come to you as the choir director. He can come to you as the policeman down the street conducting traffic. He comes as an angel of light, the Bible says. He comes as a sheep, as someone that looks the part, but he's clothed with unrighteousness. Clothes of a wolf. And we're in this battle that will attempt to hinder what God has purposed for us. And so we're going to look at some of these assignments that Gideon was called to do and how there was an attempt to stop that assignment in Gideon's life. How many know that the Bible calls our Christian journey a race? Hebrews speaks of this journey as a race. And the race, as I've shared with you several times, is it's not a sprint. The Christian race, as Paul calls it, is a marathon race. It's a long-term event. And if you look at race, if you look at runners, you'll notice that runners who are geared toward sprints are built differently than those who are geared towards a marathon race or long distance. The long distance runner is built differently than the short distance runner who runs for speed. The man that runs for speed or the woman has much stronger legs. They got thicker calves and thicker thighs, because they're meant for sprints and force and pressure, fast, stop, go. Develop certain. The man who runs the marathon doesn't have legs like that. Usually his legs are very slender, not much fat on his body or her body, built for distance, perseverance, endurance. The sprinter has usually a strong upper torso as he plows his way through. His body, his muscle mass is different. He's built for speed. The marathon runner is built for endurance, long distance. You see, the Christian race is not one that's just built for speed. How many can start well, but they don't finish very well? We've been called to be spiritual marathon runners. And to be a marathon runner, you have to, without any doubt, be in good shape. In fact, great shape. How many have ever tried to run a couple of miles? You're not going to make it very well if you haven't. Sharon, you're looking at me. You say, yeah, I've been there. You know, you're doing pretty good the first 100 yards, man. You're doing really well. And then you're approaching a mile. And, we struggle. We can do pretty well the first few yards. But man, I struggle after a period of time because you're not used to it. You're not training towards it. The Christian life is a life of spiritual discipline. Paul calls us a soldier. Soldiers are among the most disciplined people on the face of the... You can't be a soldier and not be disciplined. I used to know someone who was in the army. He was telling me some of the regiments he had to go through to be part of the army. I'm telling you, wake up at 4 in the morning, you do this, got to do this, up, down, over here. And if you're late, you're out. You got to keep your boots clean. Man, there's discipline personified. Well, we're soldiers. And we need to be disciplined spiritually as well. Because we're in a race. And if you're not training properly, you're not going to make that race. You're not going to last in this race. And the enemy will try to snatch you. Will try to make you fall and trip you up, try to distract you, get you on a different path. And he'll use anybody to do that. He'll use your family. He'll use your best friend. He'll use your pastor. He'll use the Sunday school. He'll use whoever he can to dissuade you from that course. And so now Gideon has this assignment from God. And he's going to come across some incredible warfare that will determine his destiny, and he needs to be very careful in what he does. Now, you've heard the saying, keep your friends close, but keep your enemies closer. You've heard that, I'm sure. Well, there's a lot of truth to that. General Patton of the United States Army once said, you know, if a country that goes into battle does not know the antics or the tactics of their enemy, they will not succeed. You must know your enemy. Well, the Bible tells us not to be ignorant of his devices. The Bible tells us that we're in a warfare. The Bible tells us that we're not fighting against brothers and sisters against sisters. That's natural warfare. We're fighting against spiritual warfare. Paul calls our weapons not carnal or natural. We don't fight with guns. We don't fight with swords. Jesus, I didn't come to bring the sword. Peter thought he's fighting. You come to bring a revolution here, Jesus. I'm going to cut. That's not the kingdom that Jesus is bringing. His kingdom is not about violence or force. It's not about bullets and guns. We're dealing with a spiritual warfare. Our lives are in that realm. The Christian does not fight with his fists. He fights in the spirit. Prayer, fasting, supplication, the word. I talk to couples sometimes. Oh, pastor, I'm going through. When was the last time you prayed together? Well, you know, it's difficult. Well, no wonder you're struggling. You're dealing with things in the spiritual realm naturally. The Bible says the pulling down of strongholds. I got to pull down those strongholds. I can't pull down those strongholds with my verbal words or my intelligence or my abilities in the natural realm. I'm in a warfare. I'm in a spiritual warfare. And so I need to deal with these things in the spirit realm. Do not be ignorant of the devil's devices. And now Gideon is going to be dealing with all kinds of battles as we approach our text tonight. Now, during World War II, very interesting, the Royal Air Force, during that time, certain psychologists observed, now this is very important, that many had flown a successful mission, and as they experienced a successful mission, what happened was, is that after this successful mission, as they returned back to base, as they were returning back to base, after they had flown this very successful cause for what they were doing, what happened was, is that they began to relax. And as they began to, this is the facts, as they began to relax because they had a successful mission, that's when the enemy was able to shoot them down. They weren't alert. Now, you've heard me say over and over, when the devil will come to you in two times. I've just said it last Sunday. When does the devil come to you? He comes to torment you when you've had a great success. Oh, no, look how great. I'm just going to relax right now. He comes right when, and he comes to you when you're depressed and discouraged and tells you how terrible you are, that you're nothing. You mean nothing. You learn nothing. And he'll try to bring you down even more. And so these psychologists, they couldn't understand why after a successful mission, a lot of the soldiers were gunned down because they relaxed. They thought that everything would be fine. They didn't endure. Listen, we're in a battle. And the devil, the Bible says what? The Satan roams around as a what? As a roaring lion. He doesn't, there's no time off. He watches over. He's just there to devour you. The word devour in the Greek means to drown. You're drowning. He wants to asphyxiate you. He wants to drown you, choke you. That's exactly what it means. And he'll do whatever he can to achieve that goal. You know, there's nothing so fatal to character is when you are half-hearted in what God has called you to do, or half-hearted in your relationship with the Lord and with the task that he's asked you to do. Gideon could easily have rested after conquering 1,020 soldiers. Last week, they destroyed 120,000 Midianites, but instead he pursued the remaining 15,000 trying to escape. Judges chapter 8, verse 4. Can we look at verse number 4, George? And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were yet with him, and faint yet he pursued them. They were tired, but he pursued them. They were tired, but he pursued the last 15,000 soldiers. He could have very well, we just defeated 120,000. I just accomplished my mission, more or less, give or take a few here. My job is done. I did my task. The Midianites are fleeing. They're gone. They're not going to bother us anymore. Isn't that what I was supposed to do? Did my job. 120,000 Midianites were destroyed. And now the rest of them are fleeing from Gideon. That's a pretty good job. They're scared of him. And you think, oh my goodness, I've done it. It's great. But Gideon, even though he was exhausted, still was focused on finishing the task that God had given him. Why? Because there's still 15,000. You see, brothers and sisters, it all depends on your perspective. Is God looking for partial obedience, or is he looking for complete obedience? Many of us have no problem obeying partially. But God is looking for wholehearted obedience. God told Gideon, you have to destroy these particular men. And the task wasn't accomplished, even though they were running from him and they were scared. And so I want to give you some principles tonight that begin with C. And we're going to give you four major principles. And the first one is, number one, Gideon finished despite criticism. Gideon finished the task that God had given him despite the criticism he faced. Let me tell you something. Any task that God gives you, if it's from God, you can be sure you will be criticized. In fact, if you're not criticized, chances are it doesn't come from God. You may say, Pastor, that's a pretty strange statement. Oh, I'm telling you, you look at scriptures, you'll find every man of God that was given any kind of assignment had some kind of persecution. Just ask Nehemiah, ask Gideon, ask Moses, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Anything God wants you to do will usually go against the ways of the world. Anything God asks us to do will usually have something that will confront darkness. Something will be confronted, and you know, there's no fellowship between light and darkness. There will be some kind of persecution, some kind of criticism. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 3 Timothy 3:12. There's no ifs, ands, buts about it. If you are truly a man, a woman of God, and God has given you assignment, and you will get an assignment, if you are called of God, if you are a child of God, you will have some kind of an assignment in your life, and you can be sure if you have this assignment, you will be criticized. We have to deal with that. We have to deal with it. We have to accept it. Notice verse, please, number one, George, Judges chapter 8, verse 1. I can read it as George is getting it. It says here, "And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou called us not, when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites, and they did chide with him sharply?" And so, all of a sudden, we notice some kind of criticism, a conflict arises after this great victory. And they reprimand Gideon sharply. I want to give you some sub-points under this particular point of he finished his course despite criticism. And the first sub-point starts with S. Notice Ephraim was selfish. These men were selfish. The tribe of Ephraim at that time was the largest and most important of the 12 tribes of Israel during this time. And if you didn't know that they were, they would tell you. To be sure they were an important tribe, the tabernacle was located in that territory. And Joshua was one of their descendants. And Ephraim was impressed with their own importance. They had asked Joshua, "Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit since we are such a great people?" Joshua chapter 17, verse 14. They were full of themselves. They said, "We're so great, we need more land. And you went to battle and you didn't speak to us. Don't you know who we are? We're the tribe of Ephraim." That's right. You remember Joshua? We're his descendants. So you have no right to leave us out of this, and you have just given us a small portion. And they were incensed because they thought they were so great. They were selfish. They were proudful. They were arrogant. And they made sure that Gideon knew about it. And they criticized him. Now, when Ephraim complained that Gideon did not call them to war, they did not show up when the war, when the other battles came. When the 32,000 were recruited, they were not there. And Ephraim was all talk, it seems, but no walk. In fact, there's a psalm written about them in Psalm 78, George, if you want to turn, verse 9. The psalmist, who is Asaph, speaks of this particular event. It says, "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle." So the psalmist speaks about Ephraim and just had all the talk, but no walk. A lot of people like that. They really talk a lot, but there's no backbone. They, you know, just talk. Oh, I get them all the time. "Oh, Pastor, you know, if we got to, and you know, you should, and we should, and we have," and I never see them at the prayer meetings. Never see them at Bible study. But they always got the best advice to give you. They're always telling you what to do. But when conflict comes, they're not there to support. Ephraim was just like that. They were selfish. They wanted to be recognized. "How dare you leave us out of this problem? Don't you know who we are?" So their issue with Gideon was really out of pride. And pride, we know, is the mother of all sins. And therefore, there was no joy in their victory. There's no rejoicing. They're not excited about what's going on with Gideon and their victory. See, Satan works overtime to sow disunity in the church. He'll use Ephraim. He'll use a board member. He'll use an associate pastor. He'll use he'll use anybody to sow discord. Well, where did discord start in the church anyway? When you study the church of Corinth, it all started from within the church. I am of Cephas. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. Excuse me. I am of Barnabas. Oh, yeah, really? Well, is anybody of Jesus here? Anybody? All these sects and all these little divisive groups and, oh, no, I like this pastor how we are. I don't like him. I like him, and he speaks this way. And I like Paul because he's an academic. I like Peter because he's passionate. I like Apollos because he's an orator. Oh, divisions, sowing discord. The enemy's been doing that since the beginning of time. He did it in the Garden of Eden. Adam fell. Lord, the woman you gave me, you know, Ephraim was selfish. And selfishness is concerned more about what I want, my needs, how I look. And it sows disunity. And it disputes. They like to discuss about certain issues. And many times when you have a propensity towards this, you know, you'll find something. There's always a hair in the pie. I like to use that analogy. There's always some hair somewhere, you know, and people seem to always find something to talk about. Non-issues, non-essentials, I call them. I had a lady come up to me last Sunday morning, preached my heart out, broke it down. And people, I mean, I really sensed, it was just a wonderful time, I believe. And she came up to me, Pastor, do you really think that the 600 men of David were that bad? Well, they weren't rebels, were they? Were they in debt? Did you get anything out of the message? I didn't even think I mentioned that too much. I seem to focus in on these one little obscure element, and everything else is almost like, did I hear that? Or did I? See, when you have that spirit, you always notice these little hairs, you see. It's all that matters to you, because you have a divisive spirit, a divisiveness. Nothing good, but there's one hair. I didn't hear anything, but I heard something that I could disagree with. A lot of times, disunity stems from a heart of someone who's trying to prove something. And there's always somebody who knows more than the pastor. You know that. So, and so, Ephraim was filled with this type of character. It was basically the tribe itself, and I'm sure there were some people that didn't follow that particular persuasion. But the tribe in itself was extremely self-centered, and it caused a lot of problems to Gideon. And the enemy drives wedge between Gideon and the Ephraimites, and he discourages Gideon from finishing off the Midianites. And this is what I want you to notice again. I want us to read again, verse number one, George. Let's read it again. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou called us not, when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. So they were really, really upset. Number two, second subpoint. We see Ephraim selfish, but notice Gideon was selfless. Ephraim is selfish, but Gideon is selfless. That's what God has called us to live, a selfless life. You know, when you're selfless, you're not going to get offended as much as you normally do. People who get offended a lot are usually self-centered. I know I'm not going to be very popular after tonight's message, but you know, it's the truth. People who are constantly offended, yes, they've been hurt, and you don't want to take away the pain, and we have empathy towards that. But when people are constantly being offended, why? Maybe we're too focused on self too much. Gideon was selfless. When you're selfless, When someone does something to you, it might bother you, but you won't react in a way that others who've been hurt and are self-absorbed will. You see, it's hurting people who hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. And although Gideon came through a tough background, God had already dealt with him. See? And he learned a lot of things through the pain that he suffered. Gideon was selfless. Ephraim was selfish. And he said to them, Gideon speaking, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abazir? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" Verses 2 to 3. And he said unto them, "What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abazir?" What is Gideon saying here? Here we see their anger towards Gideon is about to subside when he said this particular verse here. He's calming them down. He doesn't respond to them. The problem is that when someone gets angry, and notice they were sharply agitated, so they were using some harsh words against Gideon, but he didn't use harsh words back. A soft answer turneth away. That's exactly what Gideon was doing. He didn't go, "Are you a bunch of selfish vagabonds? How dare you? Don't you know God has called me?" And what he didn't do that. "How dare you rebel against it? It wasn't my fault. You guys didn't prove to be what you said you were." He didn't say that. He didn't attack them. He's kind of complimenting them almost. He's trying to take the sting away from what was going on. Now, when we look at the text later, they did fight and they did destroy a few men. But when you look at 135,000 that Gideon dealt with versus just a few that Ephraim just happened to stumble upon, there was a huge comparison. But Gideon demonstrates how he gets victory over your own spirit and the situation by not exploding when someone is exploding in front of you. It's very difficult. And that is the natural tendency that we have as humans. It's just natural. Someone gets upset, they get angry, they're yelling, and they're in your face. And you're, "Oh yeah, and what, you remember when you," and you know, it just keeps going and going and going. I understand that. But Gideon didn't do that. He was selfless. You know, it's not always an issue whether we need to prove that we are right. We don't have to always win every argument, folks. We really don't. Gideon wasn't out to prove anything. He had God's call on his life. And he had confidence in that. And he's been broken. God found him in a wine press. God dealt with him. He was full of fear. God rose him up. He actually destroyed the God Baals in his father's yard. God gave him boldness to do that. Gideon built an altar, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. Very significant because he was full of fear and God gave him peace. That's the opposite of fear is peace. God gave him peace in what he was called to do. God had done a great work in Gideon's life. See, that's what it is about Christianity. See, Christianity is not just something that we follow. It's an experience that we have. See, and I keep saying, you know, knowledge without experience means nothing. You might know the Bible inside out, but if you haven't experienced the power of God in your own life, then it's just knowledge. There's a lot of people who have a lot of knowledge, but they got no experience. They don't have that intimacy, that relationship with God. Might even be in church every week, but it's just facts, and it's just almost just like another religious, you know, format to follow. But Gideon had experienced the power of God in his life. And this criticism was to hinder him, but he responded in a positive way. And so, number one, he finished despite criticism. Number two, then he finished despite being caught up with fatigue. Gideon was extremely tired at this point. Notice, please, verse number four. Watch this now. And Gideon and the 300 men came to the Jordan and crossed it, and they were exhausted, but... Oh, I love this, but still in pursuit. Exhausted, but still in pursuit. Oh, Pastor Dino, if you're really doing the work of God, you're not going to get tired. That's just of the flesh. Oh, really? Well, you better tell Jesus, because the Bible says Jesus got tired. I don't know where you are, and you might be really spiritual, but let me tell you, if you're truly in the ministry of the Lord, there are going to be times where you need to get your rest. Believe me. But look at his passion. He was so hungry to accomplish what God had said. Even though he was tired, he said, but I'm still going to keep going. I like that. Persistence. Perseverance. Oh, the world doesn't... We just want to give up. It gets a little tough, a little hot under the collar. That's it, I've done my best. Not Gideon. He says, no, I've done my best, but the job isn't done yet. What character? Boy, sign him up. I want a man like that that's willing to go, you know, who doesn't just do things to be a man pleaser. He was a God pleaser. When you're a God pleaser, you're going to do your best to finish what he's asked you to do. When you're a man pleaser, oh, you got a little bit of an accolade here and there. Okay, I can move on now. I got the approval of man. How many know the approval of man and the adoration of man and the applause of man might bring the tears of heaven, I'll tell you. We don't look for the applause of man. We constantly look for the applause of one. And Gideon was exhausted. It's a lot of work. He fought hard. And you have to understand, in the Old Testament, you know, defeating the enemies of God was more on a physical level. In the New Testament, it's more of a spiritual element. And so they were called to kill these men. That's the way it was back in those days. That was what warfare was. Spiritual warfare was in the flesh. In the New Testament, it's in the spirit. But he finished despite being caught up with fatigue. He said, no, I got to keep going. You see, my brothers and sisters, anyone who achieves anything of eternal worth must win the war against exhaustion, fatigue. Because anybody who's doing the work of God, there's going to be a time where you're going to say, man, I'm just tired of this. I'm tired. I've been chasing the Midianites. God, 135,000 are gone. Do I still need to continue even though there's 15,000 more? I'm tired, Lord. And there's the choice you're going to have to make. And that's what's going to set you apart from good and excellent. And good is the enemy of the best, you know. God hasn't called me to be good. God has called me to do my best. God has called me to walk in excellence. I'm not saying perfection. I'm saying excellence. It's about the attitude, not the performance necessarily. The attitude of being excellent, the attitude of doing your best. Y'all remember Malachi 1 when it was time for the offering, time for the sacrifice. They would come and give God their sheep, but most of them would be blind, blemished, and injured. They didn't do their best. Many of us give our sheep every Sunday, but sometimes it's blemished. God has just asked us to give of ourselves. The spirit of excellence. never about the amount or how large the spirit of excellence has nothing to do with the size of it. It's all about the motive. It's all about the intent and the attitude. That's what God is looking for. And that's the how you and I are going to be judged. Our works will be judged by the motives. Because certain deeds that are applauded by man because they look good on the outside is bringing heartache to God who sees the heart. You follow me? So it's all about motive. Why do we do the things that we do? What's the purpose and why do we do it? So Gideon, his purpose was to finish the task that God had given him. What task has God given you that you want to give up on? Oh, it's too hard. I've been doing it. What has God called you to do that you find it almost impossible? Or you find it just too difficult and you're tired? Gideon was exhausted. And I want to give you some sub-points under this particular point. I want you to notice, as Gideon wants to pursue the enemy, I want you to notice sub-point that begin with V. Notice he comes, the voice of the past comes upon him. The voice of the past. The Bible says here, go, watch this now, in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Judges 6:14. So as Gideon is pursuing the Midianites, he remembers something. He remembers the voice of the past. Can you give me 6:14, George? He remembers the call of God that came upon him. And the Lord looked upon him. Imagine in the wine press, full of fear. Go in this thy might. What might? I'm full of fear, Lord. And thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Gideon is reminded of his call. I want you to deal with the Midianites. I'm sending you. I'm going to empower you, Gideon. Sometimes when you're doing a task, you'll remember the past. It will help you go forward. They're called memorials. That's what a communion service is all about. We just had one on Sunday. Do this in remembrance of me. Every communion service, we're having a memorial service. We're remembering what Jesus did for us. And that should inspire us and encourage us. Never forget what God has done for you and for me. That's how the enemy wants you to forget. Like our children, you know. Our children in this society today, it's whatever you've done for me lately. I don't care about last week, the week. What have you done for me today? It's just about now. I got to be gratified in this situation now. I don't care about last week. Last week's fine. What about that? See, we have a tendency sometimes like that too. Okay, Lord, I remember that was wonderful 10 years ago. But you know, Lord, we forget the goodness. That's why David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Remember, he remembers the voice of the past. He remembers his call as he is exhausted. He's tired. God, I just don't know. I'm tired. And then he went, go in the might. Go in your might. I'm going to give you my might. It's going to be your might, Gideon. Go. Have I not called you? Have I not empowered you to do this? Sometimes you're going to have to remind yourself. That's why a testimony is so beautiful. I had a testimony service a few Sundays. What is one of the glorious services? Had so many people testify. You know, Kimberly, you testify. Many people were blessed by your testimony. Many others that were here. Fernanda, and many others. And I heard a wonderful testimony today. You know, they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Sometimes when you get discouraged, you get exhausted, just think back when God saved you. How gloriously he touched your life. My gosh, that gets me going. Sometimes when I'm a little discouraged, I remember when I was living in Los Angeles, what God did in my life, and my feet, they start getting some energy back in. I'm back in the race, folks. I'm back in that marathon race, and I'm ready to run. Oh, the enemy's trying to stop me, but I'm in a 26 miles, and I got to keep going. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to stop. Got to remember what God's done for me. Can't stop now. He hasn't forsaken me. He remembers the voice of the past. He remembers what God has done in his life. He remembers the altar he built, Jehovah Shalom. You see, the point is, Gideon and his men knew that what God had called them to do. Whatever you do in life, my brothers and my sister, if you aren't sure that it's God's plan for your life, when it gets tough, you won't survive. But if you know God has called you, and you're just getting a little discouraged, and you start remembering how something begins to rise up within you. Oh, God, it's okay. I'm a little tired now, a little bit. And you begin to rekindle that fire. That fire gets rekindled again when you remember the past. That's why Jesus always said in the church of Revelations, in the Revelation, all the churches, he speaks to them all the things that he was commending them. And then he says to Ephesus, the Ephesians, he says, remember when you first got saved. Remember those works. Do them again, he says. Do them again. Remember they forsook their first love? They left their first love? Jesus gives an antidote. One of them was, do you remember your first works? Do you remember when you first got saved? Do you remember when you first came to Christ? Do you remember how you were living, the experience, the fire, the passion? Jesus says to you, O Ephesians, Ephesus, those that were losing that fire, he says, remember when you first got saved. In essence, this is exactly what we're talking about. A voice from the past. Gideon remembers his call. Do you remember when you first got saved? Do you remember when God touched your life? Now, not only do we see a voice from the past, but notice the victory of the present. George, can you give me verse 21? Voice from the past, my next V, victory of the in the present. Notice verse 21, please, George. Then Zeba and Zalumna said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba, Zalumna, and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. The job was done. Complete victory. Notice every man stood in his place. Every man stood in his place. Every man stood in his place. All the around the camp, the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Gideon and his 300 men stood still and watched the Midianites run for safety. But they took control. Victory was assured. Verse 21. Now I have to pause for a moment, because in the Old Testament, when God's people accomplished something significant, God had told them to build a monument. So when their children asked, what is this? They would be able to say, this is an altar, a monument depicting what God has done in our lives. It was like a testimony. And we see this, George, in Joshua chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. As Joshua was crossing the Jordan, he was told to build a monument or an altar and to the glory of God, that God had brought him this far. And when the children would ask him what this is, then Joshua would say, tell your children, it's because of what God I had to ease, to educate the people and to encourage the people. That this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. For God's glory. What are those stones, Lord? For God's glory. Daddy, why are these stones here? Let me tell you, son, when we crossed the Jordan, with all that persecution, we were outnumbered. We were like it was indescribable the things we went through. But God sustained us with manna. God provided us. He healed us. He did one thing. He brought water from the rock. He brought manna. And God was glorified. Let me ask you, do you have some of these altars in your house? Are there any memorials that you've erected over the years in the spirit realm and how God has touched your life? It's a terrible thing when we don't have many memorials. That's why the testimony is such a powerful tool. You can't deny your testimony. That's why I like to hear testimonies. That's why I like to hear these testimonies. You can't deny the testimony that God has given you. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they spoke it out. You know, when you tell others what God has done, it also encourages you. It encourages you. The voice of the past, the victory of the present. God is making a way. And so when adversity casts a dark shadow over your life, pause and recall God's faithfulness in the past. For the same God who helped Gideon defeat the Midianites is the same God who is going to help you finish your assignment, my friend. He's not a respecter of person. You might, oh, Pastor, I've just got a little job over here. Let me tell you something. There's nothing little when it comes to the things of God. Nothing. Let me remind you, in 2 Kings 5, the Bible says, and a little maid, didn't even have her name mentioned, told Naaman about the servant Elisha, the prophet Elisha, about the power of God in this man's life. And Naaman heard about this prophet from this little girl. And because of this little girl, Naaman the great general was healed from leprosy and God was glorified. And who knows what other great testimonies took place because of a little girl. There's no such thing as a little girl in the things of God. No such thing as just a little testimony. These little things become big things. Because if God's in it, 300 men, as you know, are a majority over 135,000. When God's in it, one stone can destroy and slay a monster of a man. One man can destroy 1,000 Philistines. One whip can destroy 600 Philistines. Just ask Shamgar. With God, one is always a majority. With one, the little is always the most. You don't need a great big army. You just need a hungry heart. You just need a heart that hungers after God. That's all you need. And so Gideon finished the task despite criticism, despite continuous fatigue. Number three, he finished his task despite spiritual callousness or having a cavalier attitude. These are principles that begin with C, major points. He finished despite having a cavalier attitude. Who had cavalier? Not him, the people. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice here. Cavalier speaks of indifference, a heart of indifference. Now, notice please, George, chapter 8, verses 5 to 6. Watch what happens now. We're looking at Gideon's voyage. And he said unto the men of Succoth. Succoth still existed in Israel. If Lord willing, some of you are coming with us to Israel next year, we're going to be looking at some of these places. Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. And I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. Verse 6. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto your army? In other words, excuse me, Gideon, have you really defeated them yet? We're not going to help you. I'm not going to give you any bread right now, because what if you don't defeat them? They're going to come and attack us. I want to help you, but let's say we help you and give you food, and let's just say you don't defeat the enemy. And what happens when they find out that we tried to help you? Then they're going to come and attack us. So, we're not going to help you. just don't really care to do much. We don't want to get in trouble by helping you. We're not against you, Gideon. But if we help you and things don't work out the way you want it, then they're going to come and attack us. And so, Gideon, please, can you just leave us alone right now? Wow. You know, some people are just like that. There are some people that they will see the power of God. They will see God doing great things. And some will sit back and say, oh yeah, I know God delivered us out of the hand of Egypt. I know God opened up the Red Sea. I know God brought down manna. I know God brought water from a rock. But you know what? I still want my onions and my leeks. Excuse me? What? People are so fickle. Isn't it amazing how fickle we can be sometimes? We can see the power of God and yet, and know that it's God and yet, well, I don't know if I want to, not sure, and if I do this, and I prefer this. And it amazes me, but we see it throughout Scripture. And these people were not willing to help Gideon. And Gideon responds, George, if you can look at verses 7 and 9, he gets a little indignant here. And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered, notice the assurance. Listen, Gideon's been through a lot by now. He's heard God's voice. He knows what God's going to do. That's the problem. Some of us haven't heard God's voice. We just don't know. We don't know. We're not spending enough time with God to even hear his voice. And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zebah, look at the assurance, and Zalmunna unto my hand. This is pretty tough here. I'm going to tear your flesh with the thorns of wilderness and with the bear. Yikes. Okay, Gideon, I know God's with you, but can you just back off a bit? He got really mad here. He got really upset. How can you possibly, after you know what's going on, how can you do this? And so they had a cavalier attitude. They have a calloused heart. They were indifferent. And Gideon responds, and he says, I'm going to do this. And can you give me verse 15, George, and we'll find out what happens in verse 15. Watch this now. Same chapter. And he came unto the men of Succoth, now watch this, and said, behold, you didn't believe me, did you? Zebah and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna now in your hand? In other words, you were mocking me. Have they been destroyed yet? I don't even believe you, Gideon, that we should give bread unto the men that are weary. And he took the elders of the city, and the thorns of the wilderness and briars with them. And he taught the men of Succoth, verse 17, and beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men in the city. So a very harsh judgment. And they suffered, of course, the consequences of that. And then we discover that there was a lesson. And even though it's a harsh lesson, that's what happened. In the Old Testament, we see things like this. And someone might say, Pastor, isn't this harsh? Well, look, of course it's harsh. I'm not going to stand up here and say, how can this be? Well, it's just the way it is. That's how that dispensation. It was an Old Testament dispensation. That's how things operated then. In the New Testament, it's a time of grace. And so we are in the church age of grace, and things are dealt with differently. And Jesus brought grace. He brought level to us, the heart of God to us. As he came, he showed us another way. He spoke about forgiveness, and he spoke about things that were inconceivable, even back in the Old Testament, where people lived an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But this Sunday, if you come to church, you're going to hear about somebody who did something very New Testament-like on the other side of the cross, something so powerful. But we do see little illustrations here and there of certain men and women who have done things beyond the norm. But usually in the Old Testament, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And this is what happened here. This is what's going on. And so the enemies that were from within were being taken away. And so finally, I want you to notice Gideon finished despite continuous temptation. And this is extremely important. He finished a course despite criticism, despite being caught up with fatigue, despite having certain people with a cavalier attitude. And number four, he finishes despite the continuous temptation of trying to bring him down, this warfare. Notice, George, verse 22. Now look at the temptation that Gideon goes through after his... Now notice, when does the devil come to you? Can I hear you again? When? Great victory and great distress. Okay? Correct? All right. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Oh, Gideon, wow, what a great job you're doing. Rule over us. Both thou and thy son, and thy son's sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of the Midian." They were so impressed with what Gideon did. Remember, they were oppressed from the Midianites for years after year. They were so oppressed, they had to run to the caves and the caverns in the mountains to hide from the Midianites. They would steal, pillage, raped the women. It was indescribable what the Midianites would do to the people of Israel. And now, through Gideon's leadership, the Midianites are destroyed. They were overwhelmed. And so what is the natural tendency? Let's make Gideon our king. He's got to be the king. Rule over us, O Gideon. What a great judge you are. And so now Gideon is going through something now. God, imagine. This was an incredible moment that took place. He started behind a wine press. He started in a wine. He was scared. He was running for his life. Do you remember when the angel came to him and called him, what he said? He said, "But Lord, me? I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. And I am the least of my father's house. Me, a king?" Now, Manasseh was considered to be the least of all the tribes. And it was. We won't get into that. We don't have time to discuss that. But so he's from Manasseh, and he was the least in his father's house. That's what he looked upon himself. And he was plagued with fear. How can God use someone like me? Aren't you glad that God uses those who people think that there's just no way God can use them? And now this man who's full of fear, hiding in a wine press, who's the least in his father's house, is now all of Israel is looking to him to be the next king to rule over us. Can you imagine what's going on in his head? Funny things happen to people when they go through that kind of success from rags to riches. Can make you kind of think a little strangely when you're not used to being elevated. That's why some athletes, and I've said this before, who've lived in poverty, all of a sudden they are asked to play for a professional team, whether it's baseball, basketball, or hockey. They make millions of dollars. They don't know how to deal with it. They spend their money crazily. They don't know how to. They lose a sense of reality. They don't know how to handle success. They lose their minds. Gideon could have lost his mind. Oh my goodness. How does Gideon handle this incredible promotion? Well, we're going to wind down here. And I've said this before. there's a danger with success. Success can cause you to do crazy things. And if your heart's not ready, success can dissuade you. Success can cause you to fail. Success can cause you to lose that focus. Can cause you to think that you're really something. Wow, you know, there's something really great about me, and maybe there is, but we need to be careful when God gives us success. And I've said this, I think we can handle defeat better than we can handle success, some of us. Because success, if we're not careful, can cause us to think in a way that can elevate, cause a lot of arrogance and pride to rise up within us. And now Gideon is tempted. He's tempted with this success. He's tempted. How's he going to respond to this? Your character will also be tested with success. Your character will be tested with success. Your character will be tested with success. If God promoted you to great success, how would you handle that? How would you handle all that success should God promote you in that capacity? I know you might think, oh, I think I'd be fine, you might say, but will you? You see, maybe, but maybe not. Maybe not. Remember, the enemy will do whatever he can. Didn't he tell Jesus, hey, Jesus, if you worship me, come and worship me. I'll do something. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Just come in. And so how is Gideon, as we come to an end here, how does he handle this? Now, some might be saying, look, Gideon, why not? This could be God's will. Look what he's done. He's given you success. He's called you. He told you that you were going to win. I mean, doesn't it just make sense, Gideon, that you rule over us? But Gideon said to these people, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you, but the Lord shall rule over you. Verse 23. What? You see, God never asked the nation of Israel to have a king. And Gideon knew that. What we see is humility in this man. The greatest jewel, spiritual jewel, is that of humility. And Gideon says, no, can't, thank you, but I can't accept. Can't accept it because that's not God's call in my life. He's not called me to be king. He's called me to be a judge. Get to know what your calling is. Don't try to be a king when God's called you to be a judge. Don't try to be a Sunday school teacher when God's called you to be, and you fill in the blank. Don't try to be the pastor when God's called you to be, and you fill in the blank. Gideon knew what he was called to do. There's always people thinking that they know a lot of things. But you put them in that position, and I promise you, if they're not called for that, or they might think they know, they will disintegrate within a couple of weeks. Because anybody can lead the church sitting in this pew right here. Oh, yes. You know, if I was pastor, I would do more of that over there, and I'd like to see that happen over there, and I'd tell the pastor a few things about this and a few things about that, and we're all, yeah, okay, come with me. Come and pastor with me for a couple of weeks. Let's see how you do it. God's not called you to do it. You might have all nice words, and you might know a lot of things, but you won't make it. You might think you will, but you won't. Because when it gets really tough, because it will, and you don't know that you're called to be pastor or Sunday school teacher or whatever it might be, you won't have the spiritual fortitude to keep going. You see, you won't be able to run the race because it's not in your spiritual DNA. It's not what God's called you to do. And you're just going to fade away. He finished despite continuous temptation because he knew he wasn't called to be king. And even though he was overwhelmed, I'm sure. Oh, I'm honored, but see, when you're walking with humility and you're walking with brokenness, when this kind of promotion comes, you'll know how to deal with it. See, Gideon's been through the fire. He's been through the wine press. He's been through a lot of pain and trials. And God's dealt with him. See, people who are always telling everybody what to do, who knows, they need to go through some more wine press experiences. They haven't been there long enough. That's why David, for 14 years, was in the wilderness running from Saul. Every second of those 14 years, God was preparing David to be king. And it wasn't easy. What's God preparing in your life? What does God want you to finish, my friend? What is God calling you to do? George, can you please give me Hebrews chapter 12? I want to go over that text, the first few verses, and we're going to close. Wherefore, seeing also that we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside those weights. Lay aside those weights that beset us. You can't run with weights on your back. You can't run with excess. And you can't run it. You got weights all over. Got to lay them aside. I can't have this extra weight on me. Lay it aside. Feel a little bit lighter, a little bit more nimble. I can move better. I can move. I feel better. What are these weights? The sins of the flesh. They're heavy. This sin which besets us. Let us run the race with patience. That's what set. It's appointed. God has set this race. He's called you. He's appointed you to run. But you can't run with all this weight. You can't. You won't last. After too much. But you got to get in shape. You got to get that excess off your body so you can be nimble, so you can run, so you can keep going. It might get tough. You're going through the warfare. God's preparing you, but you're getting in shape. So when you're running and the pain comes, you're able to last because you've gone through things, prepared yourself. Maybe you're in the middle of a difficult marriage. Or you've tried swimming upstream against a strong current. Or friends are telling you to get out. Just quit. But you have no biblical reason to do so. You're in it. Maybe God has given you different and difficult ministry assignment. Maybe you're battling some chronic disease. Maybe you're experiencing fatigue and despair and you want to quit. You want to give up. You must decide that by the grace of God, whatever happens, I'm going to give this illness. I'm going to give my problem. I'm going to give my situation. I'm just going to give it to God. I'm going to fight the fight of faith. whatever it takes, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to press on to the prize of the mark of the high calling. Some of you are going through what Gideon went through. You're in the midst of some battle. You've tasted success and you're exhausted, but there's still something left to do and you're tired. God is saying, I want you just to keep going. Don't give up. How many have given up just before victory had come? It's amazing how many people have given up. But if they would have just kept on a little bit longer, just a little bit, just a little bit. He wants us to keep persevering, keep knocking. Keep calling upon the Lord. Keep depending on Him. Keep trusting in Him. Keep seeking Him. Keep trusting in Him. Day, I know it's tough. I know when you're running in a race, you might get cramps, and you're running and you're 26 miles and there's a cramp and it's tough and you fall, Lord, but you keep running. Even with the cramp, you keep running. Even with your cramp, it's okay. God will strengthen you. You might be running in the race and you accidentally hit a pit and you stumble and you kind of twist your ankle and now you got to keep running. Keep running! Keep running. Because God will give you the strength to keep going. He that's begun a good work in you shall complete it. It's not easy, folks. We're going to trip. We're going to fall, some of us. We might twist our ankles. We might get a cramp. But don't give up. Don't give up. George, can you give me 1 Timothy 1:18? Don't give up. Don't give up. God's called you. He'll equip you. Just keep going. Your character is being tested. The enemy wants to slow you down. The enemy wants to, but just keep going. Keep going. This charge I commit unto thee, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Timothy, I've called you. I've given you words of prophecy. I've sent men to prophesy over your life. I've given you the encouragement, and I know you're downcast. But Timothy, I want you to keep warring. I want you to keep fighting in the spirit. I want you to keep praying. I want you to keep asking. I want you to keep seeking. I want you to keep depending upon me. Don't give up. Don't give up. I close with this. A farmer tells a story of two mice that were in a bucket. You know this story. Some of you know it. You know, the reason why I say some of these stories, there's always new people in church. So there's always somebody that hasn't heard the story yet. So those who've heard my story, that's okay. You might get something out of it again. Two mice in a bucket. You haven't heard this one, Sarah. You have? Okay, doesn't hear it again. And this was a bucket of kind of cream. It was a cream milk, if you will. And so one mouse was there. It was a field mouse. It somehow ended up in the, and was trying to get out, but it ended up succumbing to fatigue and it drowned in the milk. But there's another mouse there that wouldn't give up, right? And he kept, you ever see hamsters? You ever see hamsters on that little merry-go-round, whatever you want to call it? They're going around and around. Well, this mouse was like that gerbil or that hamster. He kept running. He kept running. He kept running, trying to escape from the bucket. He keeps going. 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 I'm not going to keep going for a while. I'll keep going. He keeps going. He keeps going. And all of a sudden, as he keeps going, something started happening with the milk. So the milk started getting a little bit thicker. And he's trying to run, but it's getting harder. And so he keeps running, but it's getting harder. And all of a sudden, he realizes the cream became cheese.
and the cheese got tarred. So now the mouse is able, wait, now, I can kind of get on this thing. And you know what? The bucket, you know what? I can even jump out of this thing. And so all the cheese got her, and up, he jumps out of the bucket. One made it, and one didn't. Why? Because one didn't give up. One kept running the race. One kept persevering. One got tired. One kept running. One made cheese. The other made, I don't know what he made, but he didn't make it. You're probably never going to forget this story. I mean, 12, you might be me 20 years down the road if we're all alive. Pastor Dino, do you remember the story about the two mice in the bucket? Don't ever forget it because it's true. It's a true story, by the way. Don't let that situation, whatever it is, as difficult as it might seem, don't let it devour you. Don't let the circumstance drown you. Remember what the Bible says? He roams around like a sea, like seeking who may devour. It means to drown, to asphyxiate. Keep running the race. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Keep going. Keep seeking. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Let's all stand together, please. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. We praise the Lord. We give Him praise. Hallelujah. Oh, my goodness. I feel like a dancing here, I'll tell you. I think I just did a little bit. I feel pretty good, though. I can keep running. Anybody want to join me for a race after the service? I'm ready to go. Who wants a race with me? You ready to race? Who? Anybody? We're going to go for a marathon later. Who's coming with me? Okay. Oh, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Every head bowed, just for a moment, we just want to pray. We just want to pray. I know this isn't a Sunday morning time, but you know what? This message is very important because many of us at times want to give up. We really do. I know that. I've wanted to give up a couple of times in my life too. But Gideon persevered through fatigue. He persevered through people trying to elevate him and make him king. He persevered through the people in the church and his tribe that were trying to bring him down. Their criticism. There's always critics. He persevered through all of that because he knew his call. He loved his God. And he wanted to please God. You see, if you want to please God, you're going to keep going. You're going to keep trusting Him. Father, we thank You for Your precious word. And as Father, as we bow before You, we ask that You would strengthen us tonight. We ask that You would help us, Lord, to persevere. Help us to keep running this race that You've set. You have set it before us, Lord. It's not set by us. You have set this race. You have appointed this race. You have set this course. We haven't set it. Give us the leg strength, the heart strength to keep going. We find ourselves in a bucket. We find ourselves drowning, Lord. Give us the strength to persevere. Keep our eyes on You as David. Lord, my eyes are fixed on You. Like Isaiah, set my heart like flint before You, Lord. Give us eyes that are focused on You, Lord, like Jehoshaphat. Like Isaiah, like flint, Lord, like a rock, shall not be moved. I pray that You give us that strength, O Lord, to know our calling and to go forth in that calling, to
to know what you have called us to do. And if we don't know what you've called us to do, help us to see what you're asking us to do, Lord. Help us to understand it, Lord. Speak to us and open our eyes and show us thy ways, O Lord. And give us the grace to do what needs to be done, Father. In the mighty name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Lord.